continued interest and your prayers, not only for me, but for all of us tonight, as Brother Kenneth began his prayer asking for that. Didn't think to mention he and Sister Sarah be gone this weekend. He's got his last drill. Last drill this weekend. So some of us are real happy about that. Not that they'll be gone, but that'll be the last drill. Tonight we study Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I've given it the title that God can help when others fail us. Isn't that true? We don't want to put too much confidence in man, do we? Yeah, there's some mighty precious folks to us in this world. And some that would do anything in the world they can for you. But they're not God. God is not limited. He can do whatever he chooses. Now, this psalm says, the subtitle to Psalm 142, Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. That's an odd subtitle, isn't it? But if you've read your Old Testament, if you know the life of David, you could probably think about that time, and he was in that cave. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. This whole psalm seems to, well, it's just, since it's in the subtitle, we can trust that it was a psalm that was written based on that experience David had when he was in that cave. And we'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But first of all, Maskil is a title attached to 13 of the Psalms. It carries the meaning of it being an instructive psalm. Thus, when we see this, we should look for a particular message that will teach us and stay with us for as long as we live. Okay, so there's a message here. No surprise there, is it? There's usually a message, but perhaps, no doubt, all the scriptures have this in common. But perhaps this lesson was particularly sweet to David. And it may be that he recalled it to mind on many occasions and drew strength and refreshing from it. So at the very least, we're told there's a lesson here. Have you ever had any experiences in your life that you've looked back upon and drawn strength from it? Many times, I would think that that's fairly common to God's people. I'm persuaded after studying meditation and reading this subtitle and reading what's written here in the psalm, I'm persuaded that this was one of those experiences that David had that he remembered quite often. Maybe even like that experience he had with Goliath. But for different reasons. All right, so, I spent a good bit of time laying a foundation and giving the setting here, because there's only seven verses here, but so if we can understand more about why this was written and the experience that David had that made this so special to him, then perhaps these seven verses will mean more to us as we go through them. So, Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. In 1 Samuel 24, we find the record of this occasion. Saul had taken 3,000 men and went to Engedi, where he had heard David was hiding. 3,000 men. Now, when you read those chapters ahead of that, you find that there was about 400 men that gathered themselves and traveled around with David. So even if all of them, it had to have been a big cave, wouldn't it? But if all of them were with him, that would have been 400 against 3,000. Now, as long as the Lord's on your side, that's okay. All right? But in most situations, or in usual situation, that's not very good odds. All right? And in fact, David and his men were hiding in the very cave that Saul chose to enter to take a rest. So for whatever reason, when Saul reached that part of the country, and perhaps it was the providence of God. But the very cave. Now, this En-Gedi was an area where it arose. One portion of that was a high place, about 1,500 feet higher than the Dead Sea. It was on the west part of Israel, west part of Judea. But so it was a very, it was a place that had lots of rocky places and high places, but there were caves there in those rocks. And so evidently here's a place that David was and his men were hiding. Now, whether he had all 400 with him, I don't know, but we're not told how many was with him. What we are told is that God was with him. And that made it made all the difference in the world. All right, so David and his men were hiding in the very cave that Saul chose to enter to take a rest. As Saul slept, David had the opportunity to slay Saul and end the misery of having to be on the run. And you know, Saul had been chasing him. Saul had had a spirit of jealousy about him against David. And indeed, he wanted to kill him. You know, jealousy can just enrage a person, can't it? So that's the kind of spirit we're talking about here. When the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, then that's all he had left. And even though David's men encouraged him to do so, yet he would only cut off a portion. And we're talking about David had the opportunity to slay Saul. And even though David's men encouraged him to do so, yet he would only cut off a portion of Saul's skirt. But even then, David felt condemned for doing it. And David's reason for not killing Saul is found in verse 6. So we're talking about 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." It's not that David had such tremendous respect for Saul as he did for the Lord's anointed. After all, this was the king. He had been anointed king over Israel. But David had such a respect for God. And if God anointed this man, David was not going to touch him. All right? Later, after Saul came from the cave, David called to him and told him what had happened. And that's in verses 8 through 15. The words that David spoke to Saul on that occasion brought tears. Did I say Saul? I meant David. The words that David spoke to Saul on that occasion brought tears to Saul. I want to turn to that. We'll take just a minute to read some of these verses, because it gives us the setting. It gives us what happened here. 1 Samuel 24. Let's see. We'll begin in verse 8. This is after Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Verse 8, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt'?" In other words, don't believe what other people are telling you, all right? "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Now, isn't that a wonderful principle? We're taught that throughout the Scriptures. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Here's a great lesson in this psalm that we're going to be studying in just a moment. A great lesson. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. David didn't take matters into his own hand. Verse 13, as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? Let me start that verse over. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom doth thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. This was quite an experience. David could have ended his running from Saul, but he didn't. He's going to let the Lord avenge him of what Saul has been doing to him. And Saul was affected by this, wasn't he? And he asked a favor of David, that his house would not be destroyed. Do you remember the rest of that? Did David keep that promise? Isn't that a beautiful story where David said, Is there any left of the house of Saul? Because most of them were destroyed, weren't they? And there was one left, Mephibosheth. And so David sent and brought Mephibosheth to eat at the king's table for the rest of his life. A beautiful picture of what God has done for us, blessing us to eat at the master's table. Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet, couldn't walk. And we can't walk the way we should either, do we? Oh, that's another story, but nevertheless, it's part of this. It's part of this experience. And David remembered this experience, and no doubt it was something that stayed with David for the rest of his days, all right, when he was in the cave, all right? So, let's see, where'd I stop? It brought Saul to tears. Now, I read to you those verses. So toward the latter part of that paragraph, perhaps David pondered many times about just how his life would have been different if he had slain Saul. Let's think about that. If he had listened to those men that were traveling with him and had slain the king of Israel, the anointed of the Lord. What's more, he undoubtedly thanked the Lord many times for giving him a spirit of long-suffering instead of taking Saul's life. Can you see a great lesson here? Oh, yes. And for us today, when we show mercy and forgive, it's like preserving life. If we have deep hatred towards someone, or worse, assassinate their character, it is compared in Scripture to killing them. You ever seen that happen? Somebody just talk down somebody else and just totally destroy their character? Kill their influence. In 1 John 3:15, we read, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." That's strong language, isn't it? But it's an accurate principle. You know, if a person is enraged in hatred towards somebody else, in their mind, it's as if they want them dead. Now, that's not the only time we find Scripture telling us that if you've thought it in your heart, the Lord treats us as if you actually did it. So we need to be careful about anger. We need to be careful to forgive and to be long-suffering. That's what the Lord teaches us to do, isn't it? And David, no doubt, many days received a great blessing for being merciful and long-suffering towards Saul, and was satisfied to leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord. Now, that's a great lesson that we find in this psalm. So this psalm celebrates the great blessing David received from this experience. It was a sore trial indeed, but the Lord granted the deliverance for which David earnestly prayed. Perhaps the Spirit moved David to describe this as he did, without a lot of specific details of the time and place and characters, so that saints in all ages could learn the lesson through the principles involved in it and apply them to the choices they must make in their lives. And that's the value of Scripture, isn't it? And we can take these timeless principles and we can lift them from the pages of Holy Writ and we can apply them to our circumstances. They may not be the same, characters will be different, but those principles are the same. No matter when we live, it's right to do right, isn't it? And God's Word teaches us what's right to do. And so David did right on that occasion. Even though there were those that, David was being persecuted, chased by Saul, and so those people that went to David were people that you might say was kind of the baser sorts of men. And they encouraged him to go ahead and kill Saul. But he wouldn't do it. He'd leave that up to the Lord. He was going to trust the Lord for whatever he needed. All right? So that's the introduction to the psalm. Maskell of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. All right, the verse actually begins, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication." And normally we think about crying to the Lord as speaking loudly. But where is he? He's hiding in a cave. If he's going to be speaking loudly in that cave, it's going to be a dead giveaway, isn't it? So just keep that in mind as you read what he's saying here. Since this psalm itself tells us that this was his experience in that cave, we understand that his voice that is spoken of could not have been the audible sounds of loud crying, but urgent praying in great anguish. Now, we don't know how far he was away from Saul. He could have been making some noise, but my point is, it's his soul that's crying out loud, isn't it? Not so much his voice. If Saul was taking his rest in the cave, that if he was very loud, then it probably would have drawn, wakened Saul and drawn attention to him. So you look at what's happening here, the setting, and it must have been his soul. Have you ever been in such distress that your soul was crying out to God? I expect you have. Does God need to hear that audible sound? Doesn't matter to God. He can hear the thoughts and the intents of your heart. So it's not required that we make a loud sound when we pray unto God, but there's times when our soul is just crying out. David was trapped. Every indication from this psalm is he was in there and there's no way out. No escape. So his loud crying was urgent praying in great anguish. Else Saul would have heard him and called for some of those 3,000 men to come to his aid. There's no way David and his men would have been a match for them apart from divine intervention. Now we understand God so chose, he could have fought the battle for David. But in his situation there, it just seems like he's greatly outnumbered and he's in great distress. All right? And we know God could have done that because he had delivered David many times before. But David's life was so much sweeter after this experience because he made a good choice by faith to spare Saul and trust that the Lord would continue to help and deliver him in whatever he would have to face in the days ahead. So while David's flesh might have been able to rest by not having to run from Saul anymore, his soul and conscience would have bothered him for the rest of his life. Isn't that a great lesson that could help us avoid being saddled with many of the burdens that we carry from some poor choices? David cried within himself to the Lord and offered up his request for the help he needed. Now, I suspect that if that's all that we had for that psalm, that would describe the need. That's how it started out. He's crying out to God. God's the one that can help. He's trapped. Verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, although we know that we cannot acquaint the Lord with anything, yet David models how we should pray. We know that the Lord already knows, but it's good for us to cry out to God and pour out our heart to him. It's a great stress reliever, isn't it? To pour out our very soul to God. Prayer. We're not teaching God anything. He already knows. But it sure is a benefit to us. And that Spirit ministers to us as we pour out our heart to God. Right? He knew in his heart he was not deserving of Saul's jealousy. He knew he was anointed to be the next king. But if Saul could, he would kill David. That's what he was facing. Now, I'm sure, and this is not in the notes, but I'm sure it was a strength to David to know that he'd already been anointed to be the next king. Because what does that mean? God doesn't make any mistakes. If he's anointed David already to be the next king, he's going to live to be the next king. But that doesn't mean he's not going to have any trouble in between, because he did have a lot of trouble, didn't he? And here he didn't know how it was going to happen, but he's calling upon God, knowing that God alone is the one that can help him in this trouble. And so he lays out his case to God and pours out his heart in prayer to the one who could save him. Verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. You ever been overwhelmed? Life circumstances. What'd you do? Did you have a pity party? Or did you pray? We know what we should do, shouldn't we? We should be praying. But sometimes we go the other way, don't we? All right. Well, here, David says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. I tell you, that's a comfort in itself, just to be blessed to know God knows our situation. He knows all about it. All right. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. David was brought to the end of his strength. He was trapped. How easily it would have been for Saul to snare David in this cave where he had no way of escape. But the Lord was not yet finished with David. You know, and we too, we can look back over that and we can see, well, God already had anointed him, so he had a work for David to do. So we can read that and we can, you know, it's kind of interesting when we can look back and read that, because we know, well, let's see how the Lord's going to work this one out. And I don't say that just lightheartedly, but that is good for us to have such confidence in the Lord that when we do have a problem, we wonder how the Lord's going to help this time. He's got lots of ways of helping, doesn't he? And they're all wonderful. But it's entirely up to him as to what he chooses to do. Verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You know, he's speaking as if, and I don't know that I touched on this in the notes, but he's speaking as if, you know, how when you feel like you're in trouble and all your friends forsake you. Even when our Lord was in trouble, remember what happened? Peter said, I don't even know him. I don't know that man. We get a little glimpse of Calvary here, don't we? What our Lord went through to save us. But David is speaking of his experience here where he had no help. You know, one thing about our old nature of ours is if we think there's some way we can work it out, we're going to try to find a way to work it out. And so oftentimes we don't humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I can't handle it. I need your help. But we see that confidence in David. He realized the situation. No problem in giving an accurate representation of the problem. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. Even his surroundings, he was hiding, but he realized he was trapped. No man cared for my soul. In his predicament, there was none that he could see to come to his rescue. Though he had had those in other times who would help, they were not there when he needed them this time. So there was no man to help. I'm satisfied we are brought to those places at times, so that we can remember the Lord. You know, he's always the greatest help that we need. But oftentimes we look for other ways. How much better do you think life would be if we'd learned that lesson to trust the Lord more and others less? Now, I'm thankful that we have friends and family and those who would help us in our times of need. But even when that happens, it's from the Lord, isn't it? One of our greatest opportunities to show that we love the Lord is in serving one another. And the Lord oftentimes uses others to do that. But here, David is brought to the realization that he didn't have any help, but he could still trust the Lord. All right. Verse 5. After he realized what his situation was, he says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Notice, before we get to reading it, notice he didn't say, thou hast provided me a refuge. Thou hast given. No, he said, thou. I want to emphasize that. He said, thou art my refuge. And that's the case, isn't it? The Lord is our refuge. There's much to be learned from being brought to the place where we realize that God, not man, is our refuge. And he's in control of whatever we may look forward to as we make our way through this world. See, it's our focus on the Lord and the Lord's ability to be our refuge and our help in time of trouble. You remember, this is not in the notes, but do you remember one time when Israel were fighting against the Philistines? And they were smitten, like that Bible word. And so they went back to the camp and said, let us fetch the ark. Remember that? You know what else they said? And it will save us. So they went and got the ark. Evidently, somebody thought that was a good idea. And they went and got the ark. And what happened? They were smitten again because that ark wasn't going to save anybody. It's what it represents, the power and presence of God among them that would save them, not the ark. And so though David gave us an accurate representation of his trouble, yet his trust is in the Lord. The Lord is his refuge. All right? When we know that God alone is our refuge, then it doesn't matter where we are or where we need him. He's always there. And whatever he's willing to provide, it will always be good for us, and it will be more than we deserve. Do you agree with that? You know, even the trials, even the burdens, the Lord, you know, according to, and I didn't put 1 Corinthians 10:13 in the notes, but Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So whatever we face in this life, God knows about it. And if it's touching our lives, he's already suffered it to be. He suffered it to be. Now, I'm not going to say that all these things are going to work together for good. I'm just saying he suffered it to be. And he'll make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. And good can come out of things. We can be strengthened by those things. We can be reminded of our need of Him, and He's the only one who can help us in those times. But my point is, if it's happening to us, He knows about it. And if it's touching our lives, He's approved it. But He will also temper it to keep it from being too much for us so that we're able to bear it. Don't we have a good and gracious God? So although we look forward to heaven and all of its glory, what a blessing that God provides for us even in the land of the living, that we may enjoy blessings now, even in our troubles and trials and heartaches. He's there for us. Verse 6, now that He's laid out the problem, now that He's expressed His perfect confidence in the Lord, now He says, attend unto my cry. We might say, it's time, Lord. I need your help now. You know, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And haven't you known that to be your experience many times? It's too big for me, Lord, but it's not too big for you. It's not too big for the Lord. The sooner we remember that, the better off we'll be. While David made his plea and acknowledged his plight, he now urgently begs for the Lord to come and deliver him. He cannot sink any lower, and he's no match in himself against those who are come against him to take his life. And then verse 7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. I tell you, he's had an awful experience, but he poured out his complaint to God. The Lord's heard him, and now he's asking for him to come through with the help that he needs. So here again, we hear David speaking with great confidence in the Lord, although he presently feels to be in prison. And that's the way troubles are, aren't they? They make us feel like that we're just bound and in prison, shut up, and not able. And really, if fear is a part of all of this, then fear just debilitates us. And so he feels to be in prison. But isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Matthew 21:22 says, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That has intrigued me for years, that the Lord would make such a statement. Because I know that if you're like me, there have been many times we've prayed and finally just had to submit ourselves to the Lord's will, and it didn't seem to be the Lord's will to answer the way we asked. But that's good for us too, isn't it? Because it brings us to the point of saying, thy will, not mine. Thy will. All right? But he said, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. David had a perfect confidence in the Lord. The Lord delivered him from that situation. Not, you know, there was no fighting, no strife whatsoever. The Lord just blessed it to work out to where there was no conflict whatsoever. And even to the point where it was such a great blessing to him in the days ahead, for him to remember how the Lord delivered him one more time. A different way, perhaps, than many of the deliverances he experienced before, but yet just as sweet. Because it was the power of God overruling, in this situation, and delivering. So may the Lord bless us to learn that He's our refuge, our portion, and avenger in time of trouble, and He will deal bountifully with us. Again, that's not to say that He'll answer every prayer that we've asked, because it's His will. He knows the whole story. We just know our little corner of the world, don't we? But He knows everything. And what He provides for us is good. It's good for us. It's from His good hand. And it has to be good. May God help us to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But don't hesitate to cry out unto Him in your time of need and unburden your soul. Because the Lord loves us. He'll hear us, and He'll help in that way which He knows is best. Any comment? Anybody else have anything you'd like to add? Okay.